Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking this evening at verses 13 through 15. The title of tonight's message, Salvation, a Holy Consideration. A Holy Consideration. In Peter's first epistle here, we find him writing to a group of people that had surrendered their life to Christ. The gospel had been given to them, and many Jews had been converted, and many Gentiles had been converted. But this was a very difficult time of life for this group of Christians, as there was heavy persecution that was going on. Rome had been burned, as history would tell us, and as many of you study. It had actually been set fire by its emperor Nero himself. And it is believed that the reason he did that was really because he just really wanted to rebuild the city his way and for his own glory. Wanting to cover his tracks and to direct the blame away from himself, he thought, well, let's just blame it on the Christians. How convenient that must have been. Most of the people in Rome hated Christians. And, you know, he hated Christians also, so it all kind of worked out. So he blamed it on them, and so once again, it just things just really started to happen. A lot of persecution was going on. It was a bitter time of life, and as these would leave Rome and go to different places, there were executions, there was torturing of children, there was torturing of women. So the believers, they scattered out into these various places, and then so. Because of this, the witness of the salvation through repentance and faith in Christ spread like it had never done really before. In God's sovereignty, the brutal attacks that came from Nero, thinking that he was undue the Christian church, actually became the spark that would really ignite the fire for Christianity to be spread all around the world. But those at that time, those that were actually in the suffering, were obviously discouraged in many different ways. These were mostly new converts. These weren't converts that had been Christians for 20, 30 years. These were mostly new converts. And it would have been a struggle to really keep the faith and to live out the life that the gospel had called them to live. We take so many things for granted today. We have so many opportunities today. We have Bibles, we have commentaries, we've got books about great men today. All of these things were not available to these people. There was not even a Bible that they could throw in their packs and leave town with. They were living on what had been taught to them by the apostles. And so it was very discouraging. So Peter writes this letter really to be circulated out among the people in these different places to really encourage the faithful in Christ to live in hope and to not be beaten down in these difficult times, to not lose the hope of the salvation of Christ. And truly, they were struggling. But that salvation that gospel had been brought to them by the apostles, and it had been sealed in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so he's writing them to bring into remembrance of what has gone on in their life, to encourage them to live out that salvation, to live it out. They had the promise of the Holy Spirit in them. And so to live out that salvation in consideration of all that the Lord had promised, to live it out, to stand against the world. This world was not their home, and he is reminding them that. This world is not their home. Their citizenship is in heaven, but while they were here, he's going to remind them and encourage them to pursue a life that Jesus had modeled to them. So that salvation was the hope that would weather the storms. That salvation was what would be eternity set before their eyes. And so this is what he was writing to them in this letter about. In verses 13 through 15, as we're going to read here in a moment, He gives them five exhortations to live out their salvation in this world and in the hope that was ahead that was in Christ. Exhortation number one was to prepare their mind. Number two, living in control. Number three, fixing their hope. Fixing your hope. Number four, a warning to heed. And number five, a holiness to pursue. This was a letter of exhortation to them to actually live out what God had put inside of them. Peter had discussed the source in the beginning of this letter. He had talked about the guarantor of salvation and the joy that comes for it, that the source was God himself, as he had chosen them before time even began and brought them to himself by the work of the Holy Spirit, and their whole salvation was actually made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was guaranteed and protected even by the power of God himself through faith. In verses 10 through 12, he turned his attention really to the means that salvation had come to them. There had been men that the Holy Spirit had used, even in the Old Testament, to prophesy the coming of Jesus Christ. That he would use them to write down what God had put into their hearts and to prophesy to the people. Peter told them about the apostles who were once again led by the Holy Spirit to record the gospel in the pages of Scripture, and then to come and preach the gospel to them to bring them eternal life. And so in doing so, he encouraged them to understand that God has made a complete plan. His plan is complete. It's not just doesn't stop at the moment of salvation, but he has got a plan for your life that begins at salvation and it runs out through eternity. He had a complete plan. He made a plan that would would bring them to salvation, but keep their heart steadfast through the hard times and through the discouragement of this world. He encouraged them to be men and women that would continue to know more and more about Christ, to struggle and strive to know more about Christ in the salvation that he had brought through the apostles. So now here in these verses, 13 through 16, he moves from giving the encouragement of their salvation to actually exhorting them how to act and to live because of their salvation. And so let's begin reading here in verse 13 in chapter 1. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds." It may say, "Gird up." Gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So what we see here, as we begin this study, and Matthew Henry wrote this about this passage of Scripture. He says that here the apostle begins his exhortation to those glorious state that he had been described. In other words, he had talked about how salvation came to him, but here he was instructing them that Christianity is a doctrine according to godliness, and it was designed to make us not only wiser, but better. Salvation is not just something for the future. Salvation is something for now. Salvation is about a life today. Salvation is just not an event that will be at the end of time when you pass out of this life, but it is a consideration of how to live today. Peter has already reminded the readers in us that salvation is of the Lord. It came to you because of God in his doing. It is not because of keeping some laws or some rules. It is not the race that you were born in or the family that you were born in. It is all from God. And he goes on to say, and he exhorts them even now that there are responsibilities of salvation, a responsibility that a man and woman should live, and the expectations of the Father who brought salvation to their dead heart. And this would begin here in this exhortation of how the reader's life was to be impacted, that they had already received this life and had been given this. And so it was kind of a like, here's what it should be like afterwards. And sometimes we say, okay, salvation, so what? Has it changed your life? Here in verse 13, it begins with therefore. Now, anytime you see a therefore, what does that mean? You go back and look and see what it's there for. And it's there. It's a conclusion of what has been said in these 12 verses. Considering all of that, he says, therefore, considering the salvation described above, considering all that has been mentioned, it was given to you by God, it is secured by God, and it's joyful even under persecution. Therefore, that the apostles were so careful, so very careful to make sure that the word that was brought to them was exactly how Christ made it available to him. Therefore, you know the truth. Therefore, then even the angels who longed to know more about Christ and about this salvation that Christ had brought. He said, what he's saying to them is that all that you have, therefore, consider your salvation as you walk in your salvation. And these were difficult times they were having, but he was telling them, he said, you know, that there is a way to walk and a way to respond because of your salvation. You know, it's apparent in the church today, and it has been apparent probably for the last century and a half, that many believe that eternal security as a means is really just a means to deny the need for the pursuit of holiness. In other words, if I am eternal, if my security is eternal, and if it's guaranteed, why do I have to do anything? After all, if God gives me salvation, why should I do anything? A matter of fact, because God has promised to save me, if I verbalize my repentance and faith, that he actually owes me. He actually owes me, and it does not matter how I live. Now, friends, tonight, you know, that may sound like a pretty far-fetched doctrine to some of you, but I am telling you, this belief is prominent even in the modern-day evangelical church, that if I have eternal security, it really doesn't matter what I did today. But that's not what Paul is saying here, and that's not the encouragement he gives. That is the farthest thing from the truth. This, therefore, connects to the truth of salvation and its manifestation of salvation in our lives. That salvation has an action in us. It has an effect in us. And Peter wasn't the only one that had brought this out. You know, Paul had written it in many places. Romans 12:1, Paul writes that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That is talking to believers. That is talking to us who have salvation and what we should do with that. He says later in Ephesians 1:4, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And so he's answering this, yeah, you're a chosen race. You are a chosen person. But we should be holy and without blame before him in love because he has chosen us. Because he has given us salvation, because he has justified us, there should be something coming out of us because of that salvation. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We all say we love Jesus. Jesus loves me. We teach our children these little songs, and we say we're sure that Jesus loves us. Well, he says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. He goes on in John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus did all that the Father had commanded him to do. He came here for the mission of the Father himself to break the power of sin in the unbeliever's life and to the lost world, and to call them by grace to salvation. Peter gives this list of exhortations or commands really to enact in the lives of these people that were suffering in persecution. He's saying this is the secret to success, to walk through those storms of life, that they may walk in hope, and even that walk of hope would produce holiness. And so this exhortation number one is prepare the mind. We see this here in verse 13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Action. Christianity is an active religion. It's active. It is not just something that, you know, you just take it in and sit and sour. It has action to it. And he says, gird up your mind. The Greek here is gird up the loins of your mind. This is a double type metaphor. You've got loins and you've got something happening with the mind here. This picture painted is this, what he's saying here, when he's saying gird up your loins, it is kind of a picture of this long robe that they would have back in those days. And if you were going to run, that long robe was really good and airy, I'm sure. You know, pretty nice during warm weather. You know, everything's really good. But running, it wouldn't much. So if you're in a situation where you had to run, and particularly soldiers in war, they would have to gird up their loins. They would take their robe and they would wrap it around this belt and get it up so that they could actually run. This girding up the loin was that process. Okay, it was getting ready for action, and so that their legs would be free from anything that would cause them to trip up. And so you can see how this analogy goes to our mind, that we start off, if we're going to have this action, if we're going to pursue holiness, if we're going to be successful in our salvation and in walking in salvation, that we're going to have to gird up our minds. It represents the mind. In other words, you get your mind ready. Let nothing hinder your mind. Let nothing get in the way of what is going on in your consciousness. You're getting ready to put it to work. You got to keep your mind ready. You got to keep it keen. He's saying, babe, pull all that fragmented thinking that you got going together. You know, so many times, you know, we can get scattered here. What about this? And, well, what about that? And what about this? And what about that? You know, and so what Peter is saying here, man, we just need to bring it all together. He's saying, gird up your mind. Your mind here references your spiritual consciousness, it was. That spiritual mind, that one's thoughts, it refers to the relationship with God. It's anything that hinders that relationship, he's saying, get rid of it. So we need to look at our lives and we look at our minds. What is going on? That spiritual mind must be prepared to think spiritually if you're going to walk in holiness. If you're going to advance the kingdom, if you're going to act in God's will for your life, then you've got to gird up your mind. He's saying prepare the mind to walk through persecution, to walk through those storms of life. We need to understand that today. We need to prepare for those storms of life, because let me tell you this, they're coming. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so that is a promise that comes from the Lord himself. So what are those things that hinder us? What are those things that we would have to take out so that our minds wouldn't be so to and fro? That mean, it might be the people you hang out with or associate with. It might be what you're putting into your mind. It could be the books you're reading. It could be the TV shows that you're watching. It could be, you know, just your pursuit of greed and success and all of these other things of life. It, you know, even religion can hinder you. We must set our minds on Christ to bring it all in, to get it ready, to gird up the loins of our mind. This exhortation too, living in control. He goes on and says, be sober, and then it's the interpreters put in this word in spirit. It's not talking about drunkenness here, but it's talking about self-control. Self-control. Peter repeats this three times in this letter in chapter 4, 7. He says, the end of these things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He goes on to say in chapter 5, be sober of spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. So how are you going to protect yourself from Satan? How are you going to protect yourself from the devil who is seeking whom he can devour? You need to gird up your mind. You need to get your mind straight. You need to live in self-control. We need to clear our minds as we're waiting on the coming of Christ and keep our lives directed towards the things of God. We need to be free from the things of this world that would intoxicate us. I mean, there's the reality here that even though we are believers, even though we are professing salvation in the Lord, there's things of this that are in this world that can pull us off the focus. It can pull us off in different directions and make us confused at times. Some of them not even evil in themselves. They may not be evil in themselves, but, you know, these things may be triggers for you. Some of the things that cause your mind to wander in different places may not be what causes me to wander in different places. But we're to gird them up. You need to look at those. Be sober in spirit, free from confusion, remaining alert, for Satan is that lion that is seeking whom he can devour. Number 3, he says, fixing your hope. He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, that's the hope. When we come to Christ in repentance and faith, you know, we get salvation. We have salvation. We are accepting his payment for our sins, and our slate is wiped clean in Colossians, and we'll be there sooner or later. It says that the record, everything that is against us, was taken away. And so that is salvation. But let me tell you, that is not the end of salvation. We're looking to something that's at the end of this life, and we're looking for something that's out in eternity. We're looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ steps up off his throne right now, and the door of heaven opens up, and he comes back. And this is what is being talked about here. He's saying fix or set. That this actually is the main verb in this whole sentence here. The other two, the fixing your hope, is the end of actually preparing your mind. It's the end of keeping sober. Those things end up in fixing our mind. The hope is the most prominent theme in 1 Peter. It's all about hope. Because he's talking to people that are in persecution. He's talking to people that are suffering because of their faith. And so it's all about hope. And so it's not just wishful thinking when we're talking about that hope. It's not just wishing that something would happen. But the hope that he's talking about here is a confident expectation of the things that will come to pass. He's being steadfast in those things. The belief in Christ and the hope of the return of Christ, those things are two-sided coins. You can't split your salvation and the hope of the return of Christ. It's two sides of the same coin. Hope in the Scripture always is equivalent to faith in Christ. And so that's where our hope, what he's talking about here. It's an encouragement to the reader, an encouragement to us today, knowing that the situation of persecution and trials that are going on in your life, going on in their life, he states this is how to get through it. He says, fix your hope completely on the hope of Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to keep looking. We have to keep looking towards Christ. We have to be focused upon Christ. We have to keep our minds on the promises of Christ. You know, that fixing is setting that goal to be when Christ returns, what will happen with you? If he comes tonight, how would he find you? Well, you know, how will it be when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ when he says, hey, what's been happening with you? And you can say, well, I've been doing this and doing this and all these couple of things. What we want to hear in those days is just, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we're looking for. That's the hope that we want. We're looking for that future glorification. We're looking for that future inheritance that is guarded in heaven, Scripture tells us. We're looking for the grace that is to come as we are given salvation to eternal life. We're just not just like a rental program. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross to put a down payment on your salvation. He didn't put a down payment on a lease on some condo at Gulf Shores. He promise eternal life, and he died for eternal life. And so that's the hope that we have when we're hoping in Christ. We're looking forward to the rewards to come when Christ will return to be actually with him. This is what Peter is saying here. This is the inheritance Peter wrote in verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." I mean, he wants them not to just take salvation for granted. He wants them to live out their salvation in this living hope. That way, when the persecution comes, I can look past the suffering, and I can look towards the hope that lies ahead for me. He says, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ." And that's completely on it. I mean, it's just not something just to kind of prop you up. It's not just to be a crutch, but that is what will get us through any bad day we have, whether it's a bad diagnosis of some medical issue going on in your life, whether it's an announcement that they're closing that plant that you've been working at for 35 years, and oh yeah, by the way, they sold your retirement. All of those things that happen in life, those are real things happening in life today. You can look beyond those things. Yeah, those are things that are happening in life, but Peter is saying that you can walk through this life. If you have salvation, to live it out and looking beyond all of that because of the hope that's in Jesus Christ. He says grace is here, and it's all related to this salvation and the inheritance that Peter has spoken about previously. These graces that are promises, and there's grace upon grace. They are the focus of your salvation. That we look forward to even at the end of our life. Notice that it says here that to be brought to you. In the Greek, it's grace is being brought. What does that mean is it has happened. You have already had grace brought to you. We are saved by grace. God's grace was an electing grace. It was a redeeming grace. It was a justifying grace. It was an adopting grace. It was a pardoning grace. All of these things were grace because you didn't deserve it. It's the acronym, God's riches as Christ's expense. We've heard that over and over, but take that seriously. You deserve none of that. And sometimes we are saved and we just think that's enough. But that's not enough. Peter said, let me tell you, there's grace to come. And that's what will get us through. This is now. We have these things now, but there is so much more to be brought to you. It's one of those things, it's a verb that says it's happened and will continue to happen. Grace that will rapture you from the grave to be with Christ eternally. If you think about that, in the men's Bible study yesterday morning, we're talking about that rapture. And just how significant that is going to be. I mean, when you think about that, you know, all the ills and stuff that we have in this life, we're coming up out of that grave with that glorified body. Yeah, it's going to have some similarities to what you may have right now, but let me just tell you, it's going to be different. And let me tell you something else, you're going to be like Christ. And that'll be enough. That's going to be enough. And so, once again, that is the grace that we're talking about, grace to share in the glory of Christ eternally. Do you understand when we think about Christ in all of his glory and all that's going on right now in heaven right now, that you have an inheritance in that, that you will share in the glory of Christ one day? I mean, you know, we think about the best thing that can happen to us You know, and so many different things. They have so many different thoughts in life of what is the best day of your life has ever been. Man, this just like blows it out of the water. It's just sharing the glory of Christ. You know, we have those other things. Just thinking about a righteous child of God, you will be in the very presence of God forever. Moses said, you know, God, show me your glory. And he was satisfied just to be shoved in the cleft of a rock and to have God walk by and for him to just experience just a glimpse of the backside of God's glory. And he was satisfied. Man, can you imagine what it's going to be like one day when you stand in the presence of God, in all of his glory, in the presence of Jesus Christ, in all of his glory? Man, that is a grace that just, it's just insanity. And then there's the great joy and happiness to come in all of the graces every day of our life. Paul is saying, look to these things. Set your mind on these things. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, that final time when he will come back and collect his church. That flame of hope, really, that's in us for that day is fanned by the Holy Spirit. It is his work in our life that keeps our heart, that keeps our mind, that keeps our soul focused on our salvation. And this will get us through any persecution. It will get us through any suffering. It will get us through any storm of life. And that's what Peter is sharing with them. There's exhortation number four, but there's a warning to heed here. In verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now, Peter warns here in this verse is not to reconform. To reconform, not to go back to the things of the world. I mean, that's what he is saying. Be careful. Be careful. People say, well, you know, when I come to Jesus, when you're saved, man, you should never think about those things again. Really? That might be maybe an indication that they're really not saved. Because I'll flat tell you, the devil is not done with you just because you're a child of God. Look through Scripture. Think about Job and all of these great men of Scripture. He says, as obedient children, that those who have received the inheritance, the salvation, they're children by adoption, that we have an inheritance that this, you know, with Christ himself, we're in the family of God. But once again, that there is this tendency, this pull that our flesh still desires those things in the world. And so Peter, he's warning us. He is warning us, don't be conformed to those previous lusts in your life that were yours. Whatever those things were. I mean, those things don't go away in an instant. And that's the reason all of these things have got to be applied in our life to live a life of holiness in our salvation. We need to prepare our mind. We need to keep sober. We need to fix our hope completely on the graces before us if we are going to resist being reconformed, actually, to the things of this world. The world has a lifestyle that the flesh of mankind is drawn to. That's just a fact of life. And we live in this unredeemed body. That one day it will be redeemed when we are with Christ. But until that day in this life, well, you're going to fight that battle. Paul fought the battle. Romans 7 says, I do the things I hate and I hate the things I do. I mean, he had the same struggles that you have. But there's the same warning to him, the same warning to us. We must watch out for greed. We must watch out for immorality. We must watch out for selfishness, which are all things that are going on in our life. We need to gird up our mind. We need to be obedient. We need not to conform to these things. So we have to be watchful. We need to reject the ways of the world. You are not witnessing by identifying with the lost world. We need to step out and step away from those things. That we need to reject the world. You are feeding something in your own life that it can become a temptation at any time. There's so many times that people think, well, I got a handle on that. You know, you need to stay away from the line. We need to stay far away from the edge. It's the story of the driver who was interviewed to drive a man's family up to the top of the hill, and he interviews the first guy, and he said, "How close would you get to the edge of that road as you took my family up the hill?" He said, "Oh, I could get this far. I'd get that close to the edge." And, "Oh, that's really good." He talks to the next guy. He said, "Well, how close would you get?" And he said, "Oh, I'd get this far right here." And he said, "Well, that's really good. You're a great driver." And he talks to the third guy, and he says, "How close would you get?" And he said, "You know, let me tell you, I'll stay as far away from the edge as possible." And that's where we need to stay. That's where we need to stay. To not be conformed to this world, we need to stay away from the edge. He says, "You did these things in your ignorance." And what that means is, before the Holy Spirit gave you the wisdom regarding what sin really was and its power. We were born slaves to sin. We were born slaves to actually Satan himself, but we've been freed from that as salvation comes to you. You did not know it at that time, but now you know it. Now you know it. Temptation here will return. It is a real one. It is a real thing that exists. You need to take this seriously, and it's one to avoid. And he's warning us. He's warning their salvation. These guys are being persecuted. And there's no doubt Satan is in their mind saying, "You know, really, you're being persecuted because this Jesus." And obviously, you know, that would have been a struggle. If someone comes to kill your children and says it's all because of Jesus, you know, your faith might waffle a little bit. He's saying, you know, you need to keep straight. You need to gird up your mind now. You need to set your mind straight now. You need to get everything together in your mind. You need to fix your mind on the hope is to come. You don't need to feed the flesh. You need to hide the word in your heart. You need to guide your heart. It's all the things that he's already discussed. So what's this final exhortation? Is the holiness to pursue. He goes on in verse 15 and he says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior." In other words, don't conform to the world, but be holy. Conform yourself to Christ. That's basically what that is. Conform yourself to Christ. It's a great challenge for anyone, especially going through persecution, especially when we're suffering. Especially in those times. God calls his children out of the world. He calls them out of darkness. And he calls them to be different. He calls them to be different like he is different. Holiness is one of the attributes of God that we can actually pursue. You're never going to be omniscient. Sorry. You're never going to be omnipresent. Sorry. And there's a whole list of those things you ain't ever going to be. But you can pursue holiness. And you're commanded to do that. You are called to holiness, but God is holy. We are called to it. He is holy. And this is an expectation. Therefore, considering your salvation, this is what Peter is saying, consider who you are and be holy. You're a child of God. You know, to put away the things of the world. You need to put those things away. So why should a believer be holy? Well, he answers that in verse 16, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." On what authority can Peter speak such a thing? He speaks it on the authority of Scripture, on the authority of God's Word, because he is quoting Leviticus when he's saying, "Be holy," because that's what God said. That was his commandment to his children. Be holy, because I'm holy. You want to be my son? You want to be my daughter? You need to pursue holiness. It's the written word demands respect. It commands us to be holy. Holiness does not end with repentance and faith. We must oppose sin. We must resist sin all of our lives. And it is a battle all of our lives. Considering your salvation, you're saved from your sin. You're saved out of sin. Why would we run back to it? Peter says, be holy. Holiness defines the nature that is planted in the believer. It sets us apart unto God. That is the nature that makes us like him. The difference in what one was and what one is now is that there's holiness born from above. And holiness is not for salvation. We're not to we're not going to be holy so that we can have salvation. We're going to be holy because we have salvation. That's how that works. We honor and glorify God not just by talking about him, not just about reading about him, not just coming to church. Peter says, you glorify God. We honor him by obeying him, by being holy, for I am holy. And that's what he says. The fact is, you really, this is a reality in life. You're kidding yourself, truly, if you think that you have been born from above, given an inheritance with the Son of God, that you are a child of God, and there's no direction of holiness in your life. Anyone that tells you that, it's a contraindication by the Word of God. I mean, if they are a child of God, there is a direction. It's not a perfection, but there is a direction of life. Repentance is a change of direction, an absolute 180-degree change. And yes, we waffle, but the direction is towards the cross. And every day of your life, every step we take, it is either towards the cross or it's away from the cross. And that's what it is to live in that salvation. Peter's exhortation in these verses are to prepare your mind. Prepare your mind. Get that mind ready. Fix it on the hope. And therefore, we will drive the will of the believer to holiness. That's all this is going to do. That's what it's going to do. That is going to draw us. It's going to point us in the right direction. It's going to make us Christ-like. It is going to prepare us to actually be with him. And so these exhortations that Peter gives are for those that are going through persecution in those days. This is the letter he was sending to them. As they witnessed their lives being changed because of the salvation and the Holy Spirit is into them, they became more satisfied. They became more sure of the salvation that Christ has promised. You know, a salvation that doesn't change you is a salvation that would be weak. So as they see that transformation in their life, it's a sign of holiness. It's a sign of salvation. And it brought joy to their life. It brought them joy even in this life as they found peace in Christ and looked forward to the grace that Christ promised for the future. As they thought about the promises of Christ, that they had the strength, they had the courage to keep going on despite all that was going on in their life. You know, salvation lived out in this life is a pursuit towards holiness. It's a continual transformation into the image of Christ. You know, we're called to be like him. And the more we look like him, the more satisfied we are that he is living in us. Peter's encouragement to the believers were suffering for the cause of Christ, and it was to focus on the prize and even to pursue holiness in it. Peter wrote in chapter 4, he said, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Let me tell you, it's the end game. When you run a race, the runner has got one thing in mind. I mean, the pain is going through the muscles. You know, they're grasping for breath as they're running hard. They're pushing forward. They got one thing in mind, and that's the end goal. Paul said, you know, I am not yet perfected. I am not the most holiest person around, but I'm pressing on. And why is he pressing on towards? The goal of that upward call. That's what's pressing him on. It is to him we go in the storms of life, and he says, come. When you cry out his name, when you're in trouble, he says, come. When Peter and the disciples were in the sea, and the storm was around them in Galilee, and it was night, and tossing fro and fro, and they were scared to death, and they saw Jesus coming, and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. And you know what he said? Come. And that's what he says to us. When you're struggling with these things, he's saying, come unto me. Come to me. It's to him that we go when the world comes against you and he says, come. Come. It's to him that returns to gather his children. One day he's going to come, and he is going to step out in glory, and he's going to be, we'll be out there, and the trumpet will sound, and we've already heard that those that are dead in Christ is going to rise first, and those that are alive are then going to be caught up. And to them that have died in Christ, he's going to say, come. You know, that's a great joy as we think through all the difficulties of life to look forward to the day that we stand before him. I mean, there's struggles in all of our life. There's different things going on in each one of our life. There was much going on in the people that were persecuted at the time of Peter. We can't even imagine it today. We can't even imagine it. But the encouragement was Christ. The encouragement was their salvation. And as they pursued holiness, they knew that it had energy. It had power. And that power was from Christ himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just all that you've given us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the power that your Spirit gives us when living in us, dear God, to live out that salvation in this life. Father, we pray this evening, dear God, for those that are struggling around the world even now, the Christians, Lord, that are being persecuted even now. Father, that you would encourage them, Father, that this is not the end. Encourage them, Father, with the hope that lies before them. Father, help us, Father, to gird up our mind. Help us to resist the things of the world. Father, help us to fix our eyes on glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.